Well, I remember back in September 2011, our pastor Steve coming into the office where we were down at Ruthven Street and announcing with excitement, "They've poured the foundations." And I came round to this site and I saw this great slab of concrete that was the foundation for this building. Later, many, many more bricks were laid down above it to form this building. And the final result, with every part working together, was beautiful. And we were all in awe and we were praising God. But you know, that foundation was just inanimate concrete. And the bricks weren't alive. But there's another, even more awesome building that's being built here. And the stones that form it are alive. And our reading from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 to 10 talks about this, and I'm going to read that now. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in me will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." When Peter wrote this letter, this passage, the stone buildings of the day were not based on a slab. They were based upon a large, straight stone. And all the other stones were laid, starting from this stone, the cornerstone. Peter says, "We are coming to the living stone." Who is this living stone? And what does Peter tell us about him? Peter quotes from the Old Testament, showing us that this living stone was predicted and described by the prophet Isaiah thousands of years earlier. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, quoted by Peter in verse 6, God says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." In the Old Testament, the temple in Jerusalem was the house of God. Peter now develops the idea of the people of God as the house of God, built upon a chosen and a precious cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was chosen from before the beginning of the world to be the foundation of this wonderful house that's made up of all the people who believe in him. He's the living stone, the one who rose from the dead to bring life to those who believe in him. But Peter goes on with further quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from Psalm 118, verse 22. "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." God set Jesus in place as the foundation of his house, even though the builders, that is the religious leaders of his day, rejected him. And Jesus became for them a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. Or as the NIV translates it, a rock that makes them fall. The religious leaders could not accept Jesus. They couldn't believe that God was doing a new thing through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They couldn't believe that Jesus was the foundation for a new people of God, chosen from every nation on earth. Jesus himself told a parable in Luke chapter 20 and verses 9 to 18, It's called the parable of the tenants, or we call it that. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. And then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they'll respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written?" And now he quotes something that we've already listened to, quote from that Peter quoted, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." He's quoting that same passage in Isaiah. Those people who rejected the Son would find that Jesus was a stumbling block, a stone that they tripped over. They couldn't believe who he was. And Peter made it very clear in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, when he was standing before the council of religious leaders, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So what's the decision? Of course, it's not just the religious leaders of Peter's time who trip over this living stone. All around the world, right throughout Australia, in Toowoomba, even amongst our own family and friends, there are people for whom Jesus is a stumbling block. And my heart breaks for those people who just refuse to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because the only thing that God cannot forgive is the rejection of his Son. The only way that we can be saved for eternity is through Christ Jesus. Jesus isn't a great prophet, as some people think. He's not a God among gods, as others think. And he's not just a swear word, as most people don't even think. He's the foundation of the house of God. He's the living stone upon whom the rest of God's house is built. And the decision for each one of us is a simple one. Believe in Jesus, give him the honour that is due to him as the Son of God, and be a living stone in the house of God, saved and accepted by God. Or reject the living stone and be rejected by God, as the religious leaders of Jesus' day were, rejected and doomed by their own choice. It's a decision that each one of us has to make. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he died and rose again for your salvation? The results of this decision are eternal. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the living stone, we become something new. We have a place in God's house. Look at verse 9. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So from that passage, who are we? We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, The people of God who have received mercy. What a list. All of these blessings are ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Once we were no people, but now we're the people of God who are built into this growing house, which is the holy temple of God. In the Old Testament, the temple made of stone was the symbol of God's presence among his people. When the people were in the wilderness, God lived in the tabernacle. And then when they settled in the promised land, God's presence was in the temple that was built in Jerusalem. And this revealed to everyone that they were God's people and he was their God. When Jesus came to earth, he was the glorious God who came to dwell among us. John said, "We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Excuse me. "And now we are the temple of God." Yet John said, when he saw Jesus, he said, "We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And now, excuse me again, we are the temple of God, united to Christ. We're part of the body of Christ, the living stones, who are joined to the cornerstone, who is Jesus. Together, all the believers are the house of God, the place where his presence lives. We belong with him, and we belong together. One stone alone does not make a house. It takes all the bricks together to fully express the beauty of the building. It takes all the people of God together to reveal his glory to the world. Let's think about those things that are in verse 9. We're chosen by God. We, very ordinary, sinful people, we're nevertheless chosen by God. We're loved by God. We're God's holy people, set aside by him for himself. We are a royal priesthood. We're the people who must declare the message of our God to the world. And we must be the people who pray to God for the world. We don't do this just as individual people, but we do it as the church. This church, the church, is not for us, not just for us. It's not a nice, cozy club where we can enjoy God's presence and enjoy each other's company. The church is here to represent God to the world, to declare him to the people who don't know him. We're a holy nation, a nation that's made up of people from every continent and every island on earth. We're called to be holy, to be different, to be God's. Last week, Kate was talking about this call to holiness. The church is called to mirror the holiness of God to the world. How are we going with that? Do our actions and thoughts and attitudes mirror the attitudes and the thoughts and the actions of God? Or do we continually excuse our unholy thoughts and actions and attitudes and brush them off as though they don't matter? Does the modern church reflect the holiness of God? Or do we simply reflect our culture? We need to get down on our knees and pray for a revival, for God's Spirit to work powerfully in the church so that truly we will be a holy nation, a people who are unafraid to be different. We're God's special possession. Once we were not a people, now we are the people of God. We find our identity in God. Seems like many people in our Western world are searching for their identity. And here we are given our identity. We are the precious people, the precious possession of God. Famous or infamous, known or unknown to the world, loved or unloved by other humans, you are God's special possession. To the world, you might be considered as nothing. To the world, the church may be considered as irrelevant. But we are God's special possession. And what an honour he has given to us. Not because we earned it, but see it there in verse 10, because of God's great mercy. And I think this is a good time now for us to take out our communion emblems and take a minute to think about this great mercy of God, making us his special possession, his chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We're in this together. Look around you and you can see God's priests. You can see his people, his chosen ones. All of us only reaching this privileged status because of his great mercy to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. When we look up at the cross on the wall, it represents the huge cost of God's mercy, and it's freely given to each one of us who believe in him. Hold in your hand the biscuit, that this is a symbol of Jesus' body broken on a cruel cross for the world. Let's thank him, and then we'll eat together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your mercy that led you to the cross. We thank you that even though we did nothing to deserve it, we are your chosen people. We are your special possession. We are loved by you, and you showed us that love on the cross. We thank you that as we eat this bread, we remember the broken body of Jesus, and we give you our thanks. Amen. Hold in your hand the water or the juice that you brought with you, and if you forgot or you didn't bring any, then just picture it or look at the screen, because this represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for the salvation of the world. It symbolises God's mercy that has joined us together with him, has made us living stones in the house of God that's founded on the living stone, who is Jesus Christ. So let's thank him for what he's done. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we say thank you to you because we know that our life in you came at a great cost to you. And we thank you that you loved us enough to die for us so that we could have life and we could also be living stones based upon you, the living stone. We thank you. We praise you. And as we drink, we remember that it was your blood that was shed so that we could be yours. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's drink together. So, from the passage so far, we know that as the people of God, we have a living foundation stone who is Jesus. We know who we are. We're the living stones who make up the house of God, chosen and precious to God. So now let's look at what we are told to do. And look in verse 9. Can you see what our role is supposed to be as these living stones? Let's read verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God called us out of darkness into his light, and he's given us a purpose. What is that purpose? To declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into the light. So as the people of God, we're called to declare his praises. And of course, one way that we do it is in our services of worship. We don't just sing songs to make us happy. We don't just come to church to enjoy ourselves. And church is not just an optional extra. It's something we should be doing, because we sing to declare the praises of God. And when we read and when we preach, we're declaring God's praises. As the people of God, we unite to give him praise. And those who are online are united with us also in giving praise to God. And together, as God's people, we declare his praise. That's what we're here for. We're not here to critique the service, what happens, to critique the songs or to critique the preaching, thank you, but to worship him and to declare his greatness. We're here to fellowship together as part of the family of God. We're a living house formed for the praises of our founder. But of course, our declaration of his praises isn't just confined to our worship services. The people who care for this building and the gardens are declaring God's praises as they care for it. People who teach the children in Kids on Sunday are declaring God's praises. And our declaration of his praises isn't confined to what we just do in and around this building. When we care for others in our community and around the world, we're declaring God's praise. Many of you contributed to the amazing total of $3,500 for safe water that I was able to collect to give to the GMP. And around Australia, over $170,000 has been given to this project. Some of this money will go to Zimbabwe for digging bores. And the bores are dug on a basis of most need. The communities who receive them are not always Christian, but the bores are dug in the name of Jesus. And in many places where a bore is dug, the people have then requested a pastor, because they say, we want to know more about the God who loves us enough to give us water, safe water, through this bore. And that's the church declaring the praises of God. When the shoeboxes that have been given today go out, the message of the gospel of Jesus goes with them. That's the church declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. And as God's people, let's never tire of praising our God publicly and frequently. And if we go back to verse 5, we can also see a bit more about our calling. Let's read it. It says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Where to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? What are our spiritual sacrifices? What does that mean? Hebrews 13:15 tells us a little bit about this. It says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." In the Old Testament times, people brought animals to sacrifice in worship. Since Jesus came as the ultimate sacrifice, we don't have to do that anymore. But our worship should be even more sincere and even more heartfelt as we remember what Jesus has done for us. Are you bringing a sacrifice of heartfelt praise continually to God? Are you openly confessing his name in your workplace or in your social media space or amongst your friends and your neighbours? Are your good deeds and your sharing with others declaring God's praise to others? As a church, does the community around us see our good deeds and our care for others, declaring God's praise? We're also in worship to declare, to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are living stones in the house of God, not inanimate objects, but people filled with the life of God. We have a mission, and that is to declare the praises of God for what he's done and for who he is. We do it with our words and we do it with our actions. We do it within church buildings and we do it as we live out our lives out in the world. So let's declare the praises of our God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light as we sing our concluding song. But let's not finish declaring his praises when we finish singing this song. But let's go out at the end of this, still declaring God's marvelous actions to the world around us.